Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Judges chapter 6. This morning, I was trying to figure out, do I kind of give you guys the background of this message or not? And I will. So, when Michael asked me here a little while ago if I'd come back and speak, I asked him, well, where are you guys at in Scripture? What are you guys talking about? Because I love to come alongside if I'm gonna come and be a part of a congregation and share that. It's super fun to kind of bring what God's doing in my life and bring it into what God's doing in this space. He said, "I'll just share whatever God's laying on your heart where you're at right now." And so, so I kept thinking about that and had a direction, had a clear, you know, message. And I was like, okay, yeah, this is what I've been thinking about. This is what my mind's just been focused on lately. And I, you know, I am not very punctual. I am a procrastinator, which I'm trying to work on, but I'm 40 now. So I figure this is about as good as it gets. So, but I kept thinking, okay, like, I'm working out ahead, and I gave Michael my notes and said, hey, here's where we're at. And this past week, somebody kind of mentioned, I don't even remember where I was at, but somebody mentioned the calling of Gideon just kind of in passing. And it was kind of one of those things, if you've ever experienced this, where when somebody says something, it just kind of strikes a chord in you, you know, and that chord that's struck just begins to kind of grow and grow. And it's like, okay, God, I think you're doing something around this. And it wasn't just, oh, great, I have something to share with you, but it was what's happening in me, right? And it continued to grow, and it continued to resonate, and I kept thinking, yeah, I don't think the message I had prepared is the message that God has for this space. And I kept thinking, God, that is super inconvenient, right? Because I was ready. And I tell you all that to kind of let you know who to blame if this goes poorly. And if it goes well, it's not me, right? It is the Holy Spirit. And so I believe, as you're turning to Judges, the thing that kept resonating in me this past week is the idea of identity. And it's what we've sung about already. It's what's been spoke about already. It's this idea of identity, because identity, it really is the core of why we do what we do. It's the foundation of why we do what we do. Identity can cause us to do amazing things, right? It can cause us to rise above and do things that we never thought we would do. Like, I love stories of World War II, right? I mean, Band of Brothers. I love Midway. I love movies that tell these stories. And this guy in my church, when I was pastoring in Iowa, I pastored for a long time, and when I was pastoring in Iowa, he was a guy that was on the last destroyer to be sunk by kamikaze in World War II. Amazing, amazing story. And I just loved hearing what he did. And yet, so much of the time, those guys, you know, as you hear these stories, at some point along the way, they basically say something like, we just did what we had to do, right? We just did what, I mean, when Pearl Harbor happened, people rose up, and they volunteered, and they said, you know what, I am an American, that is my identity, and so therefore, if we're attacked, therefore, my identity is going to propel me to do some amazing things. And that's, it was their identity. And yet, in the same way that identity can cause us to rise up and do some amazing things, identity can, in turn, cause us to do some really destructive things, right? I mean, I had a guy in my high school, and it was a long time ago, but this guy in my high school, he was known as the crazy guy. Like, that was his identity. That's what everybody said. Like, we'd be sitting in the lunchroom, and you know, I can remember, I don't even remember who it was, but I can remember them being like, watch this. Hey, crazy guy, eat this. You know, and they'd give him something weird, and he'd just eat it up. Or, hey, crazy guy, drink this, and he'd just drink it. And it was because that was his identity. And it even caused him, like, I mean, again, high schoolers, but we would, you know, we'd have these parties, as unfortunately a lot of a lot of young people do, and we'd have these parties, and he would do some incredibly destructive things and drink, like, in ways that it's just, now it makes my heart hurt. And the reason was is because that was his identity. He was the crazy guy, and so he was going to live out that identity. And you see, oftentimes, we don't even know the identity that we're living out of. Right? Yeah. Because it's like, I heard a story this past week about these this old fish that swims up, and he swims up to these two young fish, and the old fish says to the young fish, "Hey," I was going to say boys, but they're fish. So, "Hey, fish, how's the water today?" And the young fish look at each other and say, "What in the world is water?" Give it a few minutes, right? See, identity is like water for fish. It's just what we swim in, right? We don't even stop. It's like, have you ever went into somebody's house and like everybody has their own smell, right? And you can think about like, oh, I smell something. That smells like my grandma's house. That smells like my parents' house. And, you know, everybody has their own smell, but we don't know that we have a smell, right? And I think I want, unless somebody tells you, right, yeah, right. And then we, you know, never mind. We won't go down that rabbit trail. But I think maybe what God is wanting us to do this morning, what the Spirit is asking for us to do, is to maybe stop and just ask the question, God, what is my identity this morning? What is the thing that I'm living out of this morning? What is the thing that you would have me live out of this morning? What is this water that I'm swimming in? Can we just stop before we go further and just go to the Lord in prayer? And I love here recently what I've been doing is just when I go to God in prayer, I just want to stop and just take a few breaths. Just kind of reset and calm down and slow down. And just give a little bit of space if you do that with me. God, we confess as we go to your word, we confess that we are people who adopt identities so easily, and we don't even realize it. So God, this morning I ask that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us a heart that would comprehend, and Spirit, God, I just ask that you would work in this place. God, help us to identify these identities that we live out of. And God, help us to hear your voice. I pray that you would silence the voice of the enemy. Help us to hear your voice, God. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's read together. Judges chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 11. We're going to move through this relatively slow. Chapter 6, verse 11. I'll wait till I hear your pages settle. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Did I say chapter 6, verse 11? Did I say 7? Verse 11, sorry. I'm going to start over. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So let's just stop there, okay? All right. What we first see in this section, and if you've been in church very long, you've heard sermons about Gideon, right? Over and over and over. We've heard so many things. And yet I love one of my favorite quotes. I have a lot of favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis, but one of the things that he says a lot that I really hold on to is that we need to be reminded way more than we need to be taught, right? And so as we come to the word this morning, my prayer is that we would come to it with fresh eyes and a heart to receive. Because as we look at this, the calling of Gideon, what I want us to see first and foremost is where Gideon is. And to do that, we need to kind of look at the context because he says there he's in this wine press, he's beating out grain, but it's to hide from the Midianites. Now, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, you see the context here. And actually, it's the context for the whole book of Judges, because the book of Judges is just, it's a whole cycle, right? One place in Judges, there's no king in the land, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And over and over and over again, what we see is God saying, I want to be your king. I want to be your God. You are my people. Follow me. And yeah, the people are like, yeah, no, right? No, we don't want to do that. We're gonna chase after our own gods. And God would be like, okay, well, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. Okay, well, I'm going to bring in the, Amalekites. Okay, I'm going to bring in the whoever. And he would bring people in to kind of bring judgment upon his people and bring discipline to his people for the purpose to turn their hearts back to him. It wasn't, God is not just a vengeful God waiting, you know, just like, please step out of line. Please just screw up so I can just, boom, yeah, gotcha, right? That's not the case. He's a God that's saying, please follow me. And when people are like, oh, I'm going to go off my own way, he's like, all right, here comes the rod, right? Let's bring you back. And over again, we see this happen. And someone would come in and they would oppress the Israelites. And then the Israelites would cry out to God, and God would send a prophet or God would send a judge to bring them back to him and bring deliverance for his people. And that's what we see happening here. The Midianites came in, and for 7 years, it says that the Midianites would come in whenever it was harvest time, and they would come in, they would cover the land like locusts would cover the land. And it's so interesting. As I was walking through this past week, it's like, I don't understand. Like, I've seen locusts before, and it's like, right? And so for locusts to cover the land, it's like, that would be bad enough. But from what I understand, locusts just eat everything. And they clear everything away. And it says the Midianites, they would come in every year. For 7 years, they would come in and they would take everything. And I read one commentary that said that what they were doing is they were trying to keep the Israelites weak enough that they would not rise up and receive their own freedom. Just keep them down just enough. Keep them just weak enough that they would never think about what they might be able to do. If we can just take enough of their stuff to keep them in this place of victim, if we can just keep them in this place of never being able to rise up, then they will be able to be controlled. And for 7 years, this is the case. And so we see Gideon, where is he at? As the angel of the Lord appears to him, where is Gideon? Huh? In a wine press, hiding. He's hiding in a wine press. And it says that he's beating out the grain, or he's threshing the wheat. But the reality is what I want you to see is that I believe what we see is Gideon is acting out of an identity dominated by fear, and he's in a place that doesn't work for him, trying to do things that don't work for him. I mean, because the idea of threshing out wheat, threshing out grain, you do that on a threshing floor. We don't do that now, but I mean, if you look throughout Scripture, there's places for that. And the way you did it, you have a winnowing fork. It's like a pitchfork. And you would take the wheat and you would take the grain and you'd lay it on the threshing floor and you'd scoop it up and you'd throw it into the air, and the wheat would come down because it's more dense. And the wind would come through and it would blow the chaff, or it would blow all the extra stuff away. And then you would have the things that were actually usable, the things that you can make food with. And yet he's doing that in a place where wind can't get to. He's doing that in an enclosed place. Most likely it was a place that was dug out of the earth. Or you guys seen I Love Lucy, right? The wine press. I'm really not that old, but some of you, maybe you can relate to that, right? You know, it's this place where wind can't get to it, and he's trying to do things that don't actually work for him out of what? Out of fear, right? Out of fear. See, he's taking the identity of fear upon himself, and he's in a place that doesn't work. He's doing things that don't work. And it's all because he's thinking, maybe I can just hold on to a little bit. Maybe this year, maybe this time I can just hold on to a little bit of my wheat. Maybe I can hold on to a little bit of my grain. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, 2020 has been rough, right? I mean, how many times have you said that or heard that? 2020, geez. And then, you know, and there's this mindset, there has been this mindset, and maybe you share it with me, there's this mindset, it's like, God, just help me to get to the end of 2020. You know, just help me get to the end of this year. 2021's got to be better, right? Yeah, now we know. I read a meme saying one time, like, before the beginning of the new year, they said, is anybody concerned that this next year is 2021? Anybody concerned about it? Give it some time. You'll catch on. But can you imagine if, you know, we're in 2020 and we're thinking, okay, 2020 is rough, but 2021. Hey, and then you get to the end of 2021 and it's like, holy cow, snow in Texas and, you know, things are crazy. 2022, come on, 2022. And then we get to the end of 2022 and 2023, come on, you got to be better than, you know, and year after year after year, and then we get to 2027 and it's like, God, please, maybe at some point this will be over. That's where Gideon is. That's where he's at right now. He's living out of an identity dominated by fear. And again, he's in a place that doesn't work, doing a thing that doesn't actually work for him. I think we can relate to that. But not only that, I love, as the angel of the Lord comes into this situation, what does he say? What's the angel say to Gideon? Huh? Yeah, the Lord is with you, what? Mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The ESV says, man of valor. The Lord is with you. I mean, can you imagine Gideon hiding, trying to hold on, trying to think, maybe 2027, maybe I can hold on to a little bit of grain. Maybe I can provide for my family. Maybe I can do these. And he's holding on. And then the angel of the Lord says, greetings, brave one. He's like, right? I don't think there's anybody else here. You're talking to me. And what does Gideon do? As he hears this identity given by God crashing into his reality, what is Gideon's response? Yeah, right? Say what? Are you kidding me? He says in verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is, okay, stop there. I don't know if this is the way we're supposed to read this or not. I don't know if this is the way the original authors were intended. But when I read that, please, sir, like, have you ever been in that situation where it's like, please? Please, sir. Like, please, right? It says, please, please, sir. Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. You see, what we see after Gideon is in this identity dominated by fear, we see that it goes deeper than that. If you peel back the layer, Gideon, where are you at? I'm in a wine press. What are you doing? I'm trying to hold on. Why are you doing that? You peel back the layers. You peel back it a little bit further, and we see that his identity is based off a judgment of God himself. Right? Not only is he responding, not only has he adopted an identity dominated by fear, but his identity is also one that is informed by his judgment of who God is because of his current situation. Right? Do you see that? He's saying, are you kidding me? If God is really for us, if God is with me, then why has all this happened? I hear stories of what God used to do. I hear stories of who God used to be. And yet now, 7 long years, I've been in this place of fear. I can't feed my family. I can't do all these things. You see, I think that what he's saying is he's saying, I had hope in you, God. And yet, if you were really with me, then this would not happen. I love the proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Right? But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. See, oftentimes I think that our identities can grow out of a place that says, I thought God would do something here. I thought if I was faithful, then God would be faithful. And yet, if this is happening to me, then obviously God is not with me, because if God were with me, then there wouldn't be a storm. If God were with me, then my boat would not be filling up with water. If God were with me, then my kids would not be sick. If God were with me, then my marriage would be better than it is. If God were with me, then X, Y, and Z, right? And instead of standing on the promises of God, which again, I don't want to be cliche because this is reality. We live in such a difficult place so often because we live in a fallen, broken world, and we are broken people. And we have to deal with the brokenness that other people put on us. That's not our responsibility. It's not ours to hold. We have to deal with things like cancer. We have to deal with things like affairs. We have to deal with things like, I mean, you fill in the blank. And yet when we're in that, it's so easy for us to look at our situations and say, God, you must not be who you said that you were. Because if you were who you said you were, then this would not happen. And out of that comes this identity that we continue to rely on, that we continue to live out of. And we just go deeper and deeper and deeper. Right? But what is the angel of the Lord's response to Gideon? As Gideon's saying, you know, as we continue to pull back the layers of Gideon's identity, and we see, okay, it's not just his surrounding circumstances. Those are bad, but it's not just that. It's what he views, how he views God in the midst of his circumstances that are creating this fear-driven identity that's putting him in a place that doesn't work, doing things that don't actually work. What's the angel of the Lord tell him? Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the land of Midian. He doubles down. Do not I send you? He doubles down and he's like, not only is God with you, but God is going to do amazing things through you and with you. And yes, you may feel weak, but God's going to use your weakness to deliver. And what does Gideon do? As he hears this identity just kind of coming crashing in, and as God doubles down on the identity that he wants Gideon to live out of, Gideon responds in this way, verse 15. And he said to him, please, Lord. You see that again? Please, please, Lord. How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Let's just stop there. Please, Lord, how can I do what you say that I can do? How can I do anything for anybody? Not only is my situation difficult, not only does my situation, is it telling me truth about you that I'm believing, that I'm living out of, but also if you peel back those layers a little bit more, if you ask about that identity just a little bit more, what do we see Gideon saying? He's saying, you know, to be honest, I've never been any good to anybody. See, this goes beyond my current situation. Life was hard before 2020, right? He says, this goes beyond my current situation. This goes beyond what I believe to be true about you because of my situation. And if I were to be honest, I am nothing and I've never been anything. How can I do what you're telling me that I can do? Do you see that? He's saying, look, if you go back, you ask any of my family, they'll tell you who I am. If you go back and you look at my people, they'll tell you who I am. You see, oftentimes we adopt identities because of our past situations and our past realities. And we take those identities from our childhood and live out of those into our adulthood. And what might have serve to keep us alive as children will kill us as adults. Let me explain that just a little bit more. I was trying to think through this and process my own stuff, because this is for me, not just you. This is for us as God's people. Because I'm not standing up here as an expert saying, well, if you ever get to this place that I've arrived, you'll understand God's identity for you. Absolutely not. See, there are so many times we live out of these identities, and the reality is I can remember as a kid, you know, my dad, I love my parents, but we all wound our children, don't we? And I've told my kids that unfortunately you're gonna have wounds from me. And I wish that weren't true, but it is true. And you know, growing up with my parents, they did the best they could with what they knew. And I think I turned out okay, right? We'll still see. There's still time. But I think I turned out okay. But there were times where I can remember as a kid, like my dad was a farmer. And there were times where, you know, I can remember one time, it was my birthday, September. It was during harvest season. And I can remember my birthday party was we drove out to the field. Dad got down out of the combine. We took down the tailgate of the truck. We had a sandwich. He gave me a present that actually I was talking to my mom about this. She's like, well, I bought that for you. It's like, oh, so it's your fault. But he gave me a present. He climbed back up into the cab, and that was it. And the present, what was difficult, and you might say, oh, poor you. I didn't even get a birthday party. But the present was a box of football cards. And you see, the reality was I was teeny tiny. I mean, I was little. And I was probably about 11 years old. I was so little. And our school didn't even have football. I never watched football. And as I unwrapped that present, what was communicated to me through my parents' desire to love me, what was communicated to me is, you are not okay the way you are. Right? You are not okay the way you are. You're too small. You don't like things. I was artsy. There was no room for artsy stuff in my tiny high school in Brashear, Missouri. I mean, people looked at you real funny. I remember one time I told my sister, which again, love my sister, she's awesome. But I told my sister in high school, I didn't even tell her. I just told the coach, hey, I'm not gonna play baseball. I was terrible at baseball. Terrible. I sat the bench at every sport except for track because there was no bench to sit, right? But, I mean, the school that I went to, everybody played every sport. Didn't matter if you were good or not. And I sat the bench, and I can remember one year saying, I don't want to sit the bench for baseball this year. It was cold. It's cold in Missouri during baseball season. And I was like, I don't want to do that. So I told the coach, hey, I'm not going to play baseball this year. My sister found out. She's 2 years older than me. Man, she railed on me in school in the middle of PE and said, guys, play baseball. What are you? What does that tell you? What's that identity? See, guys, I don't have like huge trauma in my life. And yet each and every one of us take these identities that we've been given and we live out of these identities. And as Gideon's saying, I am no good. I hear what you're saying, and yet I don't know how to live out of that because my family is the least family out of all the tribes of Israel, and I'm the least of the least. We don't know if he was the youngest. We don't know if he was the weakest. We don't know if he was the stupidest. But what we do know is through his eyes and what his family had told him is saying, hey, Gideon, why don't you go to the wine press. Try and make yourself useful. See, and into that, and again, I feel like I have to say, oh, I love my family. My family is awesome. And yet into that, as each one of us walk in this identity that we've been given, walk into the identity that continues to be augmented and shaped by the reality of the situation that we're now living in. There's so many times, guys, I had to confess that I was talking to my kids just this past week, talking to my son, and saying, I have this deep core belief that if people get close to me, then they aren't going to like me. That doesn't work very good with kids, especially teenagers, because it's like you just keep screwing up. Can I get an amen from parents who have had teenagers? Oh, my goodness, it's so hard. And you just keep screwing up, and you don't want to screw up, but you do. You just keep screwing up. And the reality, the identity that I keep hearing is you are no good. And yet into that, God comes in and says, greetings, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Greetings, the Lord is with you, man of valor. See, I love because as we see this, as we see what God says in the midst of the identity that Gideon is living out of, is that the identity that God brings is more to do with who we're becoming than who we were or are. Amen? has more to do with who you're becoming. It has more to do with who God is calling you to be, not with where you are right now. Not with who your family says that you've been. Not with who your situations say that you've been. Not anything in our past. God says, I am doing a new thing in you. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see this. God anoints David to be king when he's a shepherd boy. His family didn't even see him as fit enough to bring to this anointing service. You remember that? I mean, they go through all the sons. The prophet comes and he's like, I'm going to anoint one of your sons. Bring all of your sons. Bring all of your sons. He brings all of them except David. Can you imagine the message that would give to you? If it's like, hey, we're having a family gathering. I mean, David, you obviously don't have to come, right? You just stay out there. And yet he was the one that God chose. And it was 10 years from his anointing to him actually becoming king. There's 10 years between that time. See, God says king when everybody else says shepherd. When everybody else says not worthy. When everybody else says too small. When everybody else says too broken. I love it. God, I mean, when God calls Peter to follow him, Simon comes up. I mean, can you imagine? Simon comes up and Jesus is like, Simon, no, Peter. Okay, I guess. That's good. Right? I mean, the name Peter, what's that? What does that stand for? What does that mean? What's the translation? Huh? Rock. Comes up and says, Simon, rock. And Simon's like, okay. Was Simon, I mean, was that Simon? Was that, no. Was that, did that become Simon? Yes. I mean, I love it. It's the same concept when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and this church full of screwed up people, people who are saying, oh yeah, this sin is so good, and people who are getting drunk in church, and other people were going hungry, and I just messed up stuff. And what does he tell them as he's writing the very beginning of his letter to the church in Corinth? He says to the, do you remember? Saints. How, what? To the saints in Corinth. He didn't say, hey, y'all are messed up. To the super screwed up people in Corinth. He didn't say that. He said to the saints. See, as when God brings his identity into our lives, it is about who we're becoming, who he's creating us to be, not where we are, not where we've been. You see, and I love it because God's calling to us, God's identity to us is so much more. I believe one of the reasons for this is it's because so much more about his presence in our lives than our ability to carry it out. Because over and over, as he's giving Gideon this identity, he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Go out in the strength that you've been given. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. See, it is more about his ability than ours. And that's the invitation. That's the invitation to Gideon. Is go in this strength. Yes, I know that you believe that you're nothing, but go in that nothingness and see what I can do. It reminds me of when God is talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 17, I believe. And he tells him, he says, hey, take this staff in your hand and I'm going to show everybody what I can do. Take this shepherd's staff. Take what you have and go and see what I can do with it. When you walk out in the reality of your identity in me and the reality of my presence with you, and let's just see what I can do. Do you hear that? Do you see that? As we look at this account, what happens after Gideon hears all this? What's he do? We're not going to read it together, but you can go back and read it. I love it because, I'll fill you in, Cliff Notes. He says, hey, if this is true, would you stay here? I'm going to go prepare a gift. I'll bring it before you. I'll set it before you. And the angel's like, sure, go. He goes, prepares a young, basically an offering. He sets it before the angel. The angel's like, yeah, set it on that rock. The angel touched it with his staff. It exploded into flames. Gideon's like, holy cow, I just encountered God. I'm going to die. And God's like, chill out. You're not going to die. Like, we're fine. You're good, right? But I love it because what happens when Gideon hears this identity, when he hears this, he's saying, go in the power that you have. Go, mighty warrior. Go, man of valor. Go out in that. Gideon, immediately, I believe what we see here is he begins to take steps into that new identity. He goes away and he prepares an offering for the angel of the Lord. He's like, okay, stay here. I'm going to go prepare something for you. You see, I think oftentimes we as Christians, we download so much information. We have so much information. We know so much about the Bible. And we're in the Word almost every day, and we have our devotions, and we have these different things. And yet the reality is oftentimes for us to actually walk or live out our identity is for us to walk in it. Take steps in it. I mean, I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, there was a time where I did a skateboard ministry up in Iowa. We had a bunch of skaters in Oskaloosa, Iowa when I was in college. And I was helping out with a skateboard ministry. I cannot skate. Not at all. But I know how to look like I can skate. It's really easy. If I had a skateboard, I'd show you. Like, all you got to do is stand with it, just, you know, and just lean on it. And just stand on the edge. And every now and then you set it down, you put your foot on it. And then if you're really good, if you really want to try some, you hit the tail of it and catch it and then go back to the first initial stance. But see, the reality is, even though I could look like I was a skater, I never put myself on that skateboard to actually, well, I did, and it ended really badly, and so that was it. But I never took on that identity because I never stepped into it. See, I think God, as he comes in, he says, greetings. The Lord is with you, man, woman of valor. See, I think that we then have to say, not just say, okay, yes, yes and amen, but we have to say, okay, God, where would you have me step out? Where would you have me step out? What would you have me do next? This identity that you've given me, what is it calling me to? Where are you leading me? And I love it because as God, I mean, if you continue to read the story, God does incredible things through Gideon. He leads him to deliver his people, right? Deliver his people from 7 years of bondage, 7 years of oppression. God uses this man who says, I am nothing. You can go ask anybody and they'll tell you that I am nothing. And he uses him and he says, yes, but through you I can do something. Just take what I've given you, step out in that, take steps, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, God is with you. And I love it because after that, it says in verse 24, after the angel touched it, it lit up into flames, and Gideon's like, oh shoot, I'm going to die, and God's like, no, you're not going to die. Verse 24 says this, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Isn't that awesome? You see, we start the calling of Gideon. Where is Gideon? In the wine press. Why is he in the wine press? Hiding because he's afraid. He's afraid, and 7 years have caused him to say, I just need to hold on a little bit. I need to just protect myself. I just need to not talk to anybody who might think differently than me. I just don't want to talk to anybody who might believe differently than me. I'm going to just circle the wagons and try and protect myself. This identity of fear is dominating his life. And in the end, what do we see here? Why do you build an altar? Why did they build an altar? You probably haven't built an altar before. Why did they build an altar? Huh? To worship. He builds an altar to worship, and what does he name the altar? The Lord is peace. You see, we start this calling of Gideon where Gideon is fearful and dominated by an identity of fear. He's fearing and just trying to hold on to anything that he can hold on to, and we end the account with worship and peace. You see, I believe that when we can adopt our identity, when we can hold on to our identity, when we can say, okay, God, I can see why I've done what I've done so far. I can see why I'm in this wine press. It's not actually working for me. I can see where I'm at, and yet I can hear you. I can see you. I can feel what you're calling me to be and what you're calling me to do, and I'm going to step out in that. And I am totally afraid, and I am completely over my head, and yet you're calling me, so I'm stepping out. I believe that we can go from being fearful and afraid and hiding to worshiping and peace. It's. I believe it's the same thing that we see. I love in Matthew chapter 16, and I promise this is where we're landing the plane. Actually, worship team, if you guys want to come back up and kind of get ready, here's where we're landing the plane. Matthew 16, verses 17 through 18. This is Jesus, he's walking around with his disciples. They're doing miracles. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, and they're going into this town, Caesarea Philippi. They're going in, and they stop along the road, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And how do the disciples respond? Do you remember? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Which, again, two great people to be confused with, right? And yet Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter rock? What does he say? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, 17 through 18, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, I believe what we see there in that account, I don't believe this is about just Peter. I don't believe that this is just about Peter's faithfulness and Peter's wisdom, because we know that's not true, right, from other accounts of Peter. And in fact, just after this, Peter says, oh, you're not going to die. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. It's like, whoa, wait a second. Aren't I the rock that you're going to build your church on? See, I believe what Jesus is saying there is he's saying, look, if you, fishermen, the lowest of the low, the dregs of the society, if you, fishermen, if you can live out of this reality that I am who I say that I am, that I am the Christ, that I have come to reveal myself to you, that I have come to bring peace, that I have come to bring healing, if you, living in that reality, walking in that identity, if you do that, then nothing in hell can come against that. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. So I believe, church, no matter where you're at this morning, when we can live in the reality of the Son, when we can live in the reality that God is working and God is on the move, when we can hear the voice of our Father, when we can ask God, who do you say that I am? There is nothing in hell that can come against that. Amen. You see, in the same way that Gideon saw his people set free from their bondage, I believe that we as people who are called by God, when we humble ourselves and pray, then God will deliver his people. God will deliver his land. And yet it takes us to say, okay, God, who do you say that I am? I understand who I say I am. Because of my past. I understand my identity because of what I've done. I understand my identity of who others have said that I am. I understand my identity because of even how I've judged you because of the situation that we're living in. And yet, God, I want to ask you, who do you say that I am? And so what I want to do with the worship team right now is I want us to just take a few moments. And I want you to close your eyes. There at home in the hospitality room, it may feel weird at home, but I'm going to ask you to do this, okay? I want you to close your eyes. And in this moment, I want you to ask God, who do you say that I am? And I understand that even as I voice those words, the lies of the enemy can come in. The identity that we've adopted because of all these other situations, it so easily can come in. We can hear all these other things that we call ourselves, that we think about ourselves. We can hear all those other things. And yet my question is for you, Who does God say that you are? What is His identity for you? Maybe for you this morning it is mighty warrior. Maybe for you this morning it is one who is free. More than conqueror. Ambassador. Proclaimer. Friend of God, child of God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak in this moment. Help us to hear your voice.